I'm reading this morning from Mark chapter 1, Mark 1, 35 through 45. Reading from a description of the ministry of Jesus Christ and from the Word of God. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Filled with compassion, Jesus reached out his hand, touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cured. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning. "See that you don't tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in the lonely places. Yet the people still came to him from everywhere. This passage of Scripture really embodies my vision. The Lord has given me for vision here. It's summarized in the back of your directories. It's summarized in the bulletin each week. It's taken from this, by the way. But what does it mean to embody the ministry of Jesus Christ? What does it mean when I say that if we're going to be the church we should be, that we need to embody the love of Jesus Christ? It means we shouldn't simply be ideologically driven. We should be love driven. Obviously, your theology affects your life, but does it affect it to the point of how you live? That's the question. So, prayer, word, and deed. That summarizes my vision for Covenant Church. Prayer, word, and deed. Not word alone, not deed alone, but word and deed and prayer. So let's look first at the first couple of verses that talk first of all about the richness of Jesus' interior life. Now, when people learn that Jesus has power over nature, power to cast out demons, power to raise the dead, power to heal the sick, his popularity is off the charts. His opportunity is incredible. And Peter's right. Everybody's looking for him. In fact, you're looking for him today. And even if you're here and you say to me, "Well, I'm not a believer," you're still looking for him, except you're trying to find him in other things. But everybody is looking for Jesus Christ. Peter says, "Everybody's looking for you." He finds them. But what had Jesus done in the first part of the passage? You see, our response to times of incredible popularity, opportunity, rising productivity is really different from Jesus Christ's response. Because so often our response to rising popularity, great opportunity, times of great productivity is the busier we get, the less time we spend in solitary quiet time and prayer. Jesus, the busier he got, the more time he spent in quiet and prayer. He gets up early in the morning, early in the morning. That means before the disciples were even up. And he goes off to a solitary place. You know what that word is? We met that word before. Solitary place. It's the word for desert. Jesus didn't find a suite at the Hilton and say, well, this is going to be my retreat. I'm not opposed to that. But Jesus didn't do that. He went to a wilderness and he spent time seeking his Father. That tells us two things about prayer. First of all, the absolute priority of prayer. If the Son of God, who is perfect in every way, perfect God and perfect man, had to spend time in prayer, and that was the power and foundation of his ministry, how much more should I and you, flawed, weak, sinful people, be spending time in prayer? Or let me put it another way. When we come across times of great opportunity, immense popularity, productivity, what are we accomplishing? Say, well, I'm making more money. Well, I'm helping people. Jesus was about to enter the greatest opportunity in the history of the world, the redemption of you and me, and he still made prayer his priority. But so often it's squeezed out. The busier we get. And the reason Jesus' priority in prayers in this passage is to say, don't squeeze it out, because you squeeze it out, you squeeze your power out. Because prayer is a means of God's grace, of God's power, of God's wisdom. The immense priority of prayer. Second is the dynamic core of prayer. What is prayer? Now, if you look at the passage, you don't see the content of Jesus' prayer. But if you look back at the book of Mark, step back, and you look at Jesus' entire ministry in the gospel, the core dynamic of prayer becomes very obvious. If you look at Mark chapter 14, for example, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane in the final night of his life, in the time of greatest darkness in his life. And how does his prayer begin? Father. Father. And if you read on in the gospel, most of the time, almost all the time that Jesus addresses God, what is it? Father. And if you look at the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? Father. What's the point? The point is this. The core dynamic of prayer is to sear your heart and mind with the white hot fact that through Jesus Christ, God is your infinitely loving, tender-hearted, compassionate Father. You don't go to prayer to get things from God. You don't go to prayer for that reason primarily. You go to get God. The first core dynamic is not say, Lord, forgive me. Oh, that's important. It's in the Lord's Prayer. But that's not first in the Lord's Prayer. Father, hallowed be your name. Yes, you come to God for things, but you come first to God to do what Jesus did. To sear your heart and mind with the white-hot fact that God is your Father. That's what Jesus Christ does in this passage. The demands of ministry on Jesus Christ in his humanity were great. What was the engine of Jesus' life? What was the power of Jesus' life? It was the joy of sonship. And as a human being, he needed to come back for it again and again and again. The engine that gave Christ the strength to overcome the applause of men so that it didn't ruin him, to overcome temptation, was to go back to God in the delight that he was the Son of the Father, and to remind himself of that. When earlier in Mark 1, in verses 9 through 13, what happens? Jesus comes up out of the water. The Spirit descends like a dove. And what does God say? You are my son whom I love. God spoke infinite love into the Lord Jesus Christ. And in prayer, he comes back for it. Father, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Do you know I read a quote today? That last week, that when you're a parent, for the rest of your life, you're as happy as your happiest child. In other words, inserted into what it means to be a parent is you're as happy as your happiest child. Now, if that's true for flawed, sinful, broken parents like me and you, how much more must God, who has become our Father through Jesus Christ, love you infinitely, passionately, and be committed to your every need? The foundation of Jesus' ministry was prayer. Not to get things from God simply and first, but to get God. And to the extent, to the degree that you believe that God unconditionally loves you as sons and daughters to God, to the degree that you orient yourself to that reality in prayer, to that degree you are free from the need for human approval, human comfort, human security. They don't enslave you. You can handle loss. You can handle pressure. You can handle the burdens of life. You don't have to scrounge around for human security because you're getting it from your Father in prayer. Well, where do we get the confidence then that God will not just be a boss, but our King? Looking on in the passage to the next section, after very early in the morning, here we are in verse 38. Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come." Now, Jesus not only had a rich interior life, he had a rich exterior life. And the exterior life flowed out of the interior life. Notice how Mark's describing this. He describes first Jesus is praying and then he goes to preach. The foundation of his ministry was prayer, but it didn't stop at prayer. Then he went out to preach and do deed ministry. That's the point. So the issue in front of Jesus is implicit in the book of Mark, but it's very explicit in the book of Luke, chapter 4, that describes the same set of issues. Jesus is going throughout Capernaum healing. He's healing the sick, he's raising the dead, he's feeding the hungry, he's doing all of that. And Jesus gets up very early in the morning to pray. And then Peter finds him. You know, the interesting thing is, Jesus goes off by himself, but the disciples don't find Jesus until they wake up, form a search party, and actually discover him. That means Jesus must have been hours in prayer. But the issue is this. There's something that Luke adds to all of this that Mark doesn't. And it is that when Peter finds Jesus, he says, "The crowds, the village, want you to stay." And now we understand a little bit why a loving heart like Jesus was under pressure and he needed to pray. Because he couldn't stay in one village. He had to go throughout the other areas and preach. So in other words, here's the point. The people have this issue. We want you to stay. And Jesus is saying, "No, I've got to go to the other villages and I've got to proclaim the gospel." That's their first problem with Jesus. "We want you to stay. You've got to stay with us. You've got to solve all our problems. You've got to meet all of our needs." The second problem they had was, "And we want you to do it by miraculous healing. We want you to be our miracle worker." And Jesus says no to both. The text says, I've got to go to other places, and besides that, I've got to proclaim the gospel. I'm not just a miracle worker. Here's the point. Let this capture you. Jesus is saying, I'm not only going to meet the needs you see that you have through miracles of healing, I'm going to meet the needs you can't see you have through the preaching of the Word of God. I'm not just going to meet the needs you think you have. People who are lame and paralyzed know they need to be healed. That's what they want. But Jesus is saying, I'm going to meet the needs you don't think you have. And Mark tells us that Jesus went from village to village. He had to leave this village and go throughout Galilee to proclaim the message, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. In other words, Jesus emphasizes to them, look, you are flawed, you are sinful, you are weak, you need the grace of God. You're going in this direction, your sinful direction, you need to turn around and you need to go in another direction. You need to be sorry for your sin. You need to trust in Jesus, me. I'm calling you to faith in me. You need my grace. You need my healing. You need my forgiveness. Now, why did I say when Jesus is doing physical healing, that's need we know we have. But when Jesus proclaims the gospel, that's need we don't think we have. It's because no one is aware, no one is aware of their need for God and their insufficiency apart from the preaching of the Word of God in witness and the Spirit opening their eyes so that the scales drop from their eyes and they see their need for Christ. That is why when you read the Word of God, when the Word of God is proclaimed, God is opening your eyes to show you needs you don't know you have. If I took a poll, I venture to say everyone here who's a believer, you've heard the Word of God, you've read it, and God went, yeah, that's a need you have. You need more of me. You need to know this. You need to repent here. Why? Because the Word of God does that. And that's why the vision God has given me for ministry is that we would be faithful to God, diligent, even if it cost us our life, to proclaim the gospel to people because they need to understand their need for Jesus Christ and that apart from faith in Him, they perish. You know what Jesus is saying? I'm going to meet the needs you don't think you have through the proclamation of the gospel because I love you. Are we going to be a church that's going to love people enough to tell them the gospel, to equip them in the gospel? I'm called to equip you. You're called to go out. So Jesus Christ insists on bringing people to Himself. He insists on proclaiming the gospel. Let me tell you a short story. In the Great Awakening of the 18th century, there was a lady called Lady Huntington. And she was from the aristocracy. And she heard the Word of God, became aware of her sin and need for Christ, and she trusted in Jesus. She was so joyful in the Lord, she wanted her upper-class friends in England to know Jesus. So she invited them all to hear George Whitefield, who is a great preacher of the gospel. And most of them didn't go. They didn't want to go. See, because they had need they didn't know they had. So anyway, she invited her friend, the Lady of Buckingham. The lady, you know, Buckingham Palace is named after that family. So she invited her. And Lady Buckingham knew about George Whitefield, and this is a famous letter she wrote back to Lady Huntington saying, I will absolutely not go to hear him. And this is what she wrote. It is monstrous to be told that you have a heart as sinful and cold as the wretches that crawl the common earth, meaning other people. This is highly offensive and insulting, and I cannot but wonder, your ladyship, should relish such sentiments only at variance with our high rank and great breeding. Do you know what Jesus is saying in this passage? I've come for the Lady Buckinghams of the world. Are you committed to that? Are you committed to bringing the gospel to the Lady Buckinghams of the world who don't know their need for Christ and need to hear the gospel? So Jesus insists, first of all, that he proclaim the gospel. There is no salvation without the gospel. There is no salvation without hearing the gospel. Paul said in Romans, said, how shall they believe without the preaching of the word? We're all called to witness. Do you begin your day by saying, Lord, make me alert and bold to opportunities to witness for you? But then Jesus goes on in the passage, and he doesn't just proclaim the gospel. He demonstrates something. He says he insists on proclaiming the gospel of repentance. But then he also pours himself out in love. And he calls all of his followers to pour themselves out in love. To heal the psychological, emotional, and most of all, spiritual needs of those around us. Jesus' salvation is multidimensional. And there's no better illustration than the leper. In this culture, in that culture, leprosy was not just a disease. It was a disease. It was a horrible disease. It was a total condition. Physical, social, and spiritual. Physically, leprosy would tear you to smithereens. It would kill you by eating your flesh. It was a horrible disease. A slow death of eating away at the flesh. Do you know what? It was a social disease. You know why? Because you were contagious. And you were totally isolated from the human community. You had to go out. You couldn't be in the inhabited places. You had to go into the solitary places, the deserts, and live. And you know what? There was a whole social code around lepers that punished them if they even got near a clean person. In other words, if you were a clean person and a leper saw you, he had to cry out, unclean, unclean, so you wouldn't come near him. Because if a clean person touched a leper, that clean person was then isolated from the community. Because it was considered that if you're clean and you touch that which is unclean, a leopard, you're forever unclean. You know, human babies were told can't survive without touch. But if you were a leper, you had to survive without it. And then it was a spiritual disease. You were considered to be cursed by God. And you were excluded from worship, excluded from the community of faith. And the leper knew he needed spiritual cleanness, physical cleanness, and social cleanness. And he comes to Jesus for it. Notice what he says. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You know what? If he had been a Roman leper, or if he had been a Greek leper, a pagan, he would have said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me well. But he doesn't say that. He says, you can make me clean. Jesus, I need to be clean before society. I need to be clean before God, most of all. I need to be clean before myself. You know what? Jesus gives him the multidimensional salvation he's looking for. Because what do we read? Jesus reached out and touched him. That man had not been touched by anybody. I can guarantee you that. As long as he had that leprosy. Why does Jesus touch him? Does Jesus have to touch him to heal him? No. Jesus can think it. He can think it. And he's healed. He can say it. And he's healed. Jesus must have touched him, not because his body needed it, but his soul needed it. This man was starved for love. And Jesus reaches out where no man dared go and touched him and healed him. Jesus said, "Greater works than these will you do." We have a society that's high tech and low touch as you could be. How many of us hug one another? How many of us touch? You work in a helping profession, you're in an ideal place to touch. You're not only there to heal physical needs, I know you know that, but you can have a great impact on a person's emotions. Jesus touches him, heals him, cleans him, makes him well. Has not Jesus touched you by his Spirit when you are unclean and made you clean? So there you have your ministry, to reach out to others with the multidimensional salvation Jesus came to bring. Physical, spiritual, social. Because here's the point I'm getting at. There are, in our society today, sociologists have done a spectrum of religious institutions. And you know what the sociologists have come up with? And there are a few groups that break out of this. You have conservatives way to the right. Separatists. Who only emphasize conversion. Repentance. Word. And many of them can tend to be legalists. And the reason they're not exploding with love is because they've forgotten they're sinners saved by grace. Right? They think somehow, well, I'm good enough, that's why God saved me. They're to the right. And by the way, this is true. Not all the time, but it is true what sociologists are pointing out. Then to the left, you've got the mainline denominations who all they do is do good. And they will never tell a person they're a sinner. They'll never tell a person they need the gospel. They never will tell a person they need Christ. And you know what? They're not exploding with love. Because the only way you can explode with Christ's love is if you're converted. They're sending people to hell with their stomachs full. But here's the thing. Our church ought to be off that map. We shouldn't be fitting into that. In other words, when we become followers of Christ, we don't simply despise the world. Or we despise the sin in the world, but we don't despise the people in the world. And we don't simply reflect the world. We love the world. We love them by proclaiming the gospel of Christ and not backing down. And by demonstrating compassion and touching people who are untouched, that demonstrates the gospel and provides opportunity. That's what it means to reflect Christ. That's where I want to see us go. And never stop growing in that. Now, how can I have Christ formed in me? And this is how I want to close. Number one, you need to commit yourself to service to Christ. Now, look, what this leper did is a mad dash for life. He's not allowed to come into the inhabited places. And what does he do? He comes into the inhabited places where Jesus is. He bows down and he says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." He throws himself on the mercy of Jesus. Now, if Jesus doesn't respond to him, this man is going to be taken away and beaten to death because he's broken the code. But he breaks the code, the social code, to come to Jesus and to say, Lord, I lay myself before you. I throw myself on your mercy. I have no hope but you. Notice he doesn't say, if you clean me up, then I'm willing. He says, no, if you're willing, Lord, I come to you, I trust you, I lay myself before you. He doesn't come to Jesus and say, look, I risked everything for you, you better heal me. He doesn't tell Jesus what to do. Jesus defines his needs. He says, Lord, I respect you. If you're willing, you make me clean. Do you know, I know a lot of believers in Christ who say, oh, I want Christ's strength, but you know what? When he addresses all my needs, I'll commit myself to him. Do you know what? Just listen for a moment. How in the world are you going to ever understand yourself if you don't understand the sovereign Christ of the universe? How can you ever know what you need if you don't know who he is? The only logical thing to do is be a leper. Say, Lord, the greatest reality of the universe is you are God. And I give up to the right to decide what my needs. I give up the right to decide how I'm going to live my life. Are you a leper? And then let me close this way. This is really amazing. Do you know what's more amazing than what the leper did? It's what Jesus did or what he didn't do. Religion says you have to work really hard to get to heaven. And if you're pure enough, you'll get to heaven. Religion says if you're going to get to heaven, you got to stay away from the tainted and the soiled and the unclean. And throughout history, if clean touched leper, clean was unclean. But here Jesus reaches out his hand, touches the leper. And he says, don't tell anyone about me. Go to the priest, who was the public health official, and they'll certify you've been healed and you can be reintroduced into the community. But you know what is the most amazing thing in the passage, really? Jesus touches the leper. And Jesus doesn't go to the priest. Clean meets unclean and remains clean. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am cleanliness. No matter who you are, no matter how defiled and soiled, no matter what someone's done to you to violate you, and you feel dirty and unclean, in me you can be clean and you can be fit. It doesn't matter what. And you know why Jesus can make that claim? Because when he told the leper not to tell anyone about him, do you know what happens because of the leper's disobedience? Jesus ends up where the leper was. He can't go into the community anymore. And the leper ends up where Jesus was. And that's just a picture of what happened at the cross. Because Hebrews 12 says Jesus was crucified outside Jerusalem in the garbage heap, the place of lepers. He took your uncleanness and mine so we can be clean forever. And that's the answer to everything. You want a love-driven ministry? You need to go to Jesus. Peter said you're looking for him anyway, so look at him. Do you want to be a person of prayer? Gaze on the unconditional love that Jesus gave when he died for you. Everybody's looking for him. Look at him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, love so amazing, so divine, demands our life, our strength, our all. And yet that's the hardest thing for me to give and everyone here, our all. Melt our hearts by giving us the faith to gaze on the unconditional love of Jesus. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.